Thank you all for being here, for singing and just worshiping together. It's a good day, isn't it? Oh, it's a good day, isn't it? Okay, just checking, making sure, you know. We already said this once, but he is risen.
He is risen.
Thank you. All right, there we go. I'm really excited that you are here. But I'm really excited because today we're kicking off a brand new series. And you see the name of it on the screen. And that's actually not the last song we sang, but about two songs ago. That's the title of that song. It's called I've Witnessed It. And I love that song because the lyrics just, it's a declaration of how we have encountered God. It's a declaration of how God has intersected, how he has intersected with our lives and how we have life and we know love because of what he's done and he's revealed himself to us. And it's how our lives are different, how we've been transformed because of what we've witnessed of God. And so as a part of the series, we're gonna have some people from Ashworth sharing their stories, or as we used to say in the South, we're gonna have them testify. You know, that's a good word, right? It's a good word. Amy likes that word. We're gonna see and hear about how God has moved in and among our people. And so we're gonna use the lyrics of the song. Now, it's not just based on the song, there's scripture behind it, don't worry. But I mean, when you think about the words that you sang earlier, words like, you know, I've witnessed your faithfulness. Anybody here could testify to that?
Yes.
Your promises never fail. Anybody testify to that? Yes. Or next week's message is going to be, you were there and you're here right now. Can anybody testify to that? Yeah. But as you might have guessed, if you think about the lyrics to that song, where we land today, because it is Easter, there's a line in there that we repeat. And it's kind of done very well musically because you sing it first down here, and then when you sing it the second time, you take it up. And it's these words right here, resurrecting then, resurrecting now. I love that line. I love that line. It's a powerful lyric, and I think it's so powerful because, well, let's just break it down. Resurrection. What is resurrection? What is it? What are we talking about? Go ahead, feedback to me. You know this answer, right? What is resurrection?
Life,
coming back to life, and specifically on Easter. We know this. It is the truth, not the story, the truth that Jesus Christ was crucified. He was taken down from the cross. He was laid in a borrowed tomb. A stone was rolled in front of that tomb. And still, on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Okay, we did this when we went to India. Let's see it. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Get those hands up one more time. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, I'll make us do it till everybody's in. No, that's good, right? This is the story of Easter. It's the and you know, we celebrate this one time of year, but we are Easter Christians. We celebrate resurrection every time we get to go together. And I know you know the story. I know the story. We all know the story. We've heard it repeated for years and years, but the question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus really rose from the dead? Because you know, it caught the first disciples off guard. Because for them, they saw Jesus die. They're terrified, thinking they're next. They're holed up in some room with the door locked, trying to make sure nobody's coming after them. They were as shocked as everybody when the tomb was empty. You see, we can hear a story over and over and kind of get to the place to maybe, well, that's a nice story, but did it really happen? Was it really what it says it was? You see, because everything that we believe, the reason we continue together Sunday after Sunday is based on the fact not that just that Jesus died, but also that Jesus rose again. Our faith is centered on that, because if he didn't rise, our faith is pointless. It is useless. We are here in vain. In fact, British author and Christian apologist G.K. Chesterton once wrote this. He said, Jesus' resurrection is the ground and basis of all true love, hope, and joy. For if Jesus is still in the grave, then all of humanity will remain in the grave too. But he's not in the grave. And this makes all the difference. Yes, it makes all the difference, because if he did rise from the dead, then what he accomplished on that first Easter didn't start and end on that first Easter. It continues forward. He put into motion the possibility of resurrection, not just for himself, but for you and for me. Let me say that again. If the resurrection happened with Jesus rising from the dead, it put into motion not just his resurrection, but your resurrection as well. And maybe that is the challenge for us, because it's easy, maybe, to see resurrecting then, as the lyric says. Did Jesus raise? Sure. But what about resurrecting now? Does Jesus continue the business of resurrection? And I think even here's where maybe a challenge lies for us, because we can even take that to a nice intellectual place where we think, sure, resurrection, I believe in the resurrection to come. You know, when Jesus returns and all, we will be resurrected, that sounds lovely, doesn't it? I mean, I'm looking forward to that day. But I think the bigger question is this: does God care enough about you and me to work in the mess of our lives today, to redeem, to restore, to resurrect, even now? I mean, think for a moment just about your life. Have you seen resurrection there? Have you experienced resurrection? I mean, that can be kind of a challenging question, a difficult question. But maybe the challenge with a question like that, though, is thinking like this: what does life really mean? What does life really look like? If we believe that resurrection is bringing life from death, what does that life look like for me? What is life? Now, I realize that's a big philosophical, existential question on a day when you were hoping to talk about eggs and bunnies. I get it, you know. But when you really think about it, is it possible that the life that Jesus offers is different than what we think life should be? And so Jesus is offering resurrection now. We're just not paying attention. And I think that's the question. What does life look like? Are we missing God resurrecting now because we're looking for life in different places, in wrong places? What is the essence of life? I like that question. Now, for my family, just so you know, it's this right here, right now. That's my grandson, Baker. Yep. I was supposed to leave today after church for the induction to be done, but plans changed Wednesday afternoon. We headed out right after work, met them in Thursday evening about 10 o'clock at night, 10:20. Baker joined us, so he's perfect. I realize that you can't say this, other grandparents, but I realize he's better than yours to your grandkids. So I understand. You can't say it, but I know you agree with me. It's fine. That is the essence of life for us right now. What is the essence of life for you? What does it mean to live? I mean, if you think about what we see celebrated in the world, exalted in the world, you would think that life is achievement, success, or the accumulation of stuff. After all, we've heard the expression before, right? He who dies with the most toys wins. We laugh at that statement, but if we're honest, have you ever felt the pull of it? Yeah, I have too. And we can easily think that that is where true life is found. But even if we don't go there, even if we just look and say, okay, life is found in the basics: health, family, stability, maybe just even the necessities of life. You know, I just need a place to live. I need some food to eat. You know, all the health. That's it. That's what I think life is about. But the problem is we know that those things are not guaranteed, are they? Those things are never guaranteed. And so if we even begin to place life there, we begin to have problems or difficulties, because what do you do? Where do you turn when the things you expect to bring and be life are removed? And when you're powerless to stop it, to fix it, or to hold it all together? I had a chance to sit down with Lindsay McDonald recently, and many of you may have heard her story. But Lindsay, with her husband Jordan and her kids Joy and Hallie, they had to endure an incredible season. A season of loss in such a really short period of time. Take a listen to her story.
Hi, my name is Lindsay McDonald. I've been going to Ashworth like 6 or 7 years now. We actually moved to Des Moines when I was 38 weeks pregnant with my first child, our first child. About a year and a half after that, in August of 2021, my mom had like a minor wrist surgery that was outpatient, and she passed away 3 days later, just really unexpected at home. Yeah, it just wasn't really a thought in anybody's mind that we would be in our final moments with her. And I think that was one of the first big tragedies I had in my life up to that point. I remember thinking like, oh, this is it. This is the thing that's gonna happen to me. Like, my mom's gonna pass away when I'm young. That's it. It's naive to think of that now. I kind of chuckle, but that was like the first big hard thing in my life that I went through. I've grown up in the church and I was really involved in college ministry and did some time in ministry professionally. I like had heard the stories of God's presence and getting through hard times. Honestly, just been privileged enough that it didn't feel like I really had many moments where I needed to rely on God until that point where it was like, I don't have anything to give and this isn't a fixable problem. Started to kind of rebuild after that. We got settled in West Des Moines in a house and kind of settled in different jobs, and then decided, yeah, it's time for our second kid. We can do this again. About halfway through the pregnancy, I started having like really bad itching, and I went to several different doctors and they just didn't have any answers for me. And I was like, okay, it's just the cross I'm gonna have to bear for pregnancy, you know? After I had Hallie in February of 2023, it didn't improve. In March of 2023, I was diagnosed with stage 4 Hodgkin's lymphoma, and I was 4 weeks postpartum at the time. I was really at the bottom. I remember being kind of relieved when they like said, oh, we know what it is. Even though it was cancer, I was like, I cannot live like this anymore. So I remember being like, okay, we're gonna tackle this. Kind of blurry that season, honestly, because I was so sick, and the newborn mom life, like, you just don't remember a lot of it. Looking back on that time, I just remember the massive amount of support we got from people. So luckily, the cancer was very treatable. I did 6 months in chemo. Honestly, I started feeling better after the first one. I finished chemo in May of 2024. We had an eventful morning at home, and there had been a thunderstorm the night prior. We had a limb fall, and then water got into our electrical system. So at that time, I like left the house thinking we were having a minor electrical fire. It was no big deal. All of a sudden, I'm texting Jordan and he's like, I don't want you to see this. Like, everything's gone. I was just like, okay, this is the next thing that we're doing. So that had us displaced for a year, kind of starting over with everything. I think my relationship with God has changed in that prior to these like events, and I really hadn't seen, like, yes, in individual lives I'd seen God do things, but like I hadn't need pulled up from a hole that nobody else was pulling me up from, if that makes sense. Like, I always had the capacity to find another way out, but like these moments really put us to the wall of like, you are relying on God to get through this and to see the good in this. I also think that the naivety of thinking like, oh, this is the one bad thing that will happen to me, that is long gone. I know that those things can happen at any point and will happen, and that's just part of life and part of God's story in us. I think the first thing I would say is to not like keep it private, to be more public with your pain, if that makes sense. Like I said, mine were very dramatic, so everybody knew these things were happening to me, but I think there's so many things that happen in people's lives, whether it's like they're going through a divorce or infertility or things like that, that, or even a job loss, are more private and people don't know to come alongside them. If you're not able to find hope yourself in those situations, that's when you let people step in and support you and walk alongside you. I think of the many ways that people at Ashworth and outside of Ashworth showed up for us. I think when you come to those moments and those hardships where like, you're not thinking straight, so let other people help you. That's what I would say.
What do you do with that? I'm looking at Lindsay right there. Thank you, Lindsay. Give her a hand for sharing that story. What a powerful story. I think about Lindsay and Jordan's story, and I think, if one of those things happened to me, okay, I think I could get through it. If two, okay, things are getting a little bit more challenging. With three, I think I'm just a mess on the floor. And this is what happens when we don't have a foundation for what life really is. You see, it's so easy for us to get trapped in the idea of what life looks like around us, because we all want to keep up with the Joneses. We all see what other people have and do and experience, and we think, oh, well, look at the life they're living. And yet, Scripture teaches us something so foundational, so different about what life really is. I mean, John in his gospel records it many times. When he says this, you know, Jesus is talking, John 17:3, and he says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." It's an interesting statement, right? This is life. You get stuff. You have prosperity. Your health is good your whole life. You have a beautiful grandson. That's life. And Jesus says, "No, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ." Did you see it? How Jesus defines life? Maybe another one will help. Same gospel of John, chapter 1. He begins with this. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Nothing, without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." Maybe one more, John chapter 11. We're going to talk about this one again later. At the tomb of his friend Lazarus, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "I am life. I am life." I think it's a bit hard for us to catch because it seems a bit abstract to us. But life isn't something you build. Life isn't something you achieve or even something you can accumulate. Life is someone you know. Life is someone you know. The essence of life begins with knowing Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean the other stuff is unimportant, like living life, enjoying life. We were created to enjoy what God has put around us. This is not sinful for us to enjoy life. But the problem is when those things become your life, you begin to put yourself on that never-ending hamster wheel, just always trying and going and doing, thinking that next thing is always right out in front of you. And Jesus is saying, stop. I am life. I am where you find life. As I said, the other stuff isn't bad or evil. It can just become that proverbial carrot that sticks out in front of us that we're always grasping for but never quite reaching. And really what we're talking about is soul work, who you are inside. Moving beyond the surface of what you see and experience to understand that there is something more, that you were made for something more, that you are something more. I think that's what Jesus said to a crowd in Mark chapter 8. He says, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" You see, and that's easy for us to understand when life is going great. That's the easy time, when we think we're really experiencing life. But what about the times when life is not so great? What about the times when you feel like life is just punching you in the face? You will find that when you see life not as just prosperity, but as a person, you can understand that even when circumstances are bad, you can still have hope. Because you knew all along that life was never about easy street. It was always about knowing God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That was always the foundation. And nothing, nothing, nothing can ever shake that foundation. And when Jesus talks about this, notice what he says about it. He doesn't say this is the way to find life. He says this is life. Because to know him transforms us, and he becomes the basis for how we live. And here's the interesting thing. We can try to do all this with a religious facade. We can try to do this by, you know, behaving right and doing right things and coming to church and donating to plant a church in India and all this kind of stuff. But when you really experience the life that Jesus is talking about, it really begins to express itself in new and exciting ways. What are the expressions of life? What are the expressions? How does this manifest itself? Well, I think we go back to the Gospel of John, and we find in John 3:16, probably the most famous verse ever, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." What does life manifest in our life? How is it expressed in our life? Through belief, through faith, to be convinced, to entrust something to someone. I mean, if you had something precious in your life, who are you going to entrust that precious thing to? Just anybody off the street? Probably not. I mean, you guys, I might let you hold my grandson when he's up here. Maybe. When it's something, it may be. When it's something important, when it's something as valuable and critical as your life, who are you entrusting that to? You see, Jesus says, entrust it to me, believe in me, give it over to me. And when we express life the way Jesus wants us to, that's where it goes. But I think it's easy for us to see that real life versus a counterfeit life. That real expression in belief in Jesus versus the ones that kind of say it, give it lip service, but live in a much different way. It's those lives that put their trust in possessions and stuff and career and, you know, all these things. The real expression of life is belief in Jesus. And we put him, we trust him, we give him our lives because we discover that he is more trustworthy than any other person, than any other being, even more trustworthy than ourselves. But that's not the only expression. It comes out in belief, but there's even more, because right before the passage where we read about the Good Samaritan, Jesus has asked this question. Sorry, wrong spot. In Mark, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And when he's talking to them, he makes this statement. He says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." It's an interesting statement, isn't it? I mean, I think that's very countercultural, very strong language. What is he saying to do? Where is life found? Self-denial. Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Well, who's going to look after me if I'm not looking after me? Jesus says, the more you try to look after yourself, the more you think that you are it and that life is all about you, the less life you are going to experience, because there's not room in your life for two kings or queens. There's only room for one. And the question is, will we give that place to Jesus? And it's an interesting expression there too. Deny yourself, take up your cross. Jesus knew what was coming for him. He knew the cross was right before him, an instrument of death. And really, when we think about resurrection, can there be resurrection without death? No. Resurrection can only come when something has died. And maybe when we think about that phrase, resurrecting then, resurrecting now, we have to ask ourselves, have we ever... If we're not experiencing resurrection, is it because we've just never died to self? We're still trying to live and hold on to our life rather than embracing the life that Jesus wants for us. I think the challenge here is this, is that we can live and we see around us such a life, and we think we know, and we know what to do to experience the greatest expression of life already. And we think about that and we think, well, I don't want to give that up. And you know what? If that were true, I'd agree. If what we see around us is the greatest expression of life, then yeah, don't give it up. But what if? What if there is a greater expression of life that we can't see just because it's beyond what we can see? Are we willing to take the risk settling for a good life when Jesus is offering us abundant life? That's the question. And here's the interesting thing. The message of Jesus isn't ever going to be appealing to people who think they've got it all together, for those that think they're experiencing the fullness of life now. But for those who experience the death of a loved one, face their own mortality, their health struggles, watch everything they have slip away, Jesus says, those things were never going to give you life anyway. Come, walk with me, he says. Let me show you how to have life, even when it seems like nothing is going your way. Then you will find that self-denial isn't anti-life. It's actually the doorway to real life. There's one other expression I think that's equally important, and it's this. It's expressed in our love for God and our love for others. You guys remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? What led to that was a guy coming to Jesus and asking him this question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And of course, Jesus turns it back on this guy, asks a question, and he says, you know, what's written in the law? And the guy says, you know what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus, listen to Jesus' response to this guy's answer. He says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will what? Live. What's the expression of life? It's loving God. It's loving others. And I love that word life. It's the Greek word zao. It's the same word that is used when a religious leader comes to Jesus and says, help me, my daughter has died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. The same word that's used for physical resurrection is also used for spiritual life that we can have. When we show our love for God in worship, in serving and giving, when we show our love to others by caring for them and helping to meet their needs, even and especially when they aren't like us, when it's to the poor and the immigrant and the widow and the orphan, that's when we come alive. Isn't that interesting, though? Because we do think the more we take care of ourselves, the more alive we will become. And Scripture says that's not where life is. Now, granted, we could go into a whole message on appropriate boundaries and self-care, and that's, you know, it is love your neighbor as yourself. So it's not, you know, we're not saying you beat yourself up, okay? But you know these people, right? You know the people that have no care or concern for anyone but themselves. And they look, and they, man, they think they've got it all. And really, they're just bound up in a prison of their own making. And that's not where life is. There are more expressions of life we could talk about, like when the rich man asked Jesus how to have eternal life, and Jesus said, sell everything you own and come follow me. Now, that's a popular message today. That passage says that man went away sad because he was wealthy. What does that mean? Life is living with reordered priorities. It reshapes how we view things, what's important to us, no longer bound or enslaved to what everyone else tells us we have to be about. We know that our lives are found in Him, in Christ, and He has looked at us and He said, I've got you. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us, He says, you know, your life can be consumed with what you wear, what you eat, what you drink, how much you have. And He says, look around you, the birds, the plants, I take care of all those things. And that at the end of that talk, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. There's a counterproductive idea here where we think if we pursue it more, we will get more. And Jesus says, no. Life is never going to be found in those things, and it's never going to be expressed in that way. Let me wrap this up. It's a great example that I love in the New Testament. I referred to it earlier. John chapter 11, the resurrection of Lazarus. You guys familiar with that story? It's a great story. I encourage you to read it this week. John 11. Here's a quick recap. Jesus is told that his friend Lazarus is about to die. So instead of coming right away, Jesus waits 4 days. Lazarus dies, and then Jesus shows up. Lazarus' two sisters are distraught, obviously, grief-stricken. And when he shows up, Jesus shows up, he's met by Martha first. And Martha meets him and she says this to him. He says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. A few verses later, we see that Mary runs out to meet him as well. She falls at his feet and she says to him basically the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Such an interesting and human response. If Jesus, you had been here, if... Sometimes we get stuck in our ifs, don't we? We get stuck in our ifs. And maybe your ifs are different. if I'd gotten that job, if I'd had, you know, a better relationship with my parents, if that person hadn't treated me this way, if my marriage had survived, if I'd been healed. You see, we have to be aware of our ifs, because we can get stuck in our ifs. And if we live in our ifs, we can begin to think it's too late for resurrection. We can begin to think it's too late for Jesus to do anything about what's happening in our lives. What's interesting about the story of Lazarus, his resurrection, is as you read it, you realize that these women were not expecting a miracle. Maybe you're not either. But Jesus invites you not to get stuck looking at the past or looking what could have been. He invites her, Mary and Martha, and he invites you to look to the future. And it is here we see that he makes the most incredible claim about who he is. That's where he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And Jesus isn't saying that the resurrection is some future event. Man, churches do a good job at this. We take beautiful theology and we make it very heady and future-centric. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not saying, "When I'm the resurrection and the life," he's not talking about some abstract theology that we need to sit around a table and study. He's saying the resurrection is real, and it is Jesus. And today we celebrate his resurrection and his resurrection power. And in that story, you remember how it ends? Jesus, after he weeps over, because of the compassion he has for his friend and his friends as they're grieving, he goes to the grave and they open the door, and in a loud voice he says, "Lazarus, come out." And that dead man came out, bound in the strips of linen and cloth around his face, and they said, get that off of him. You see, what's interesting is in that moment, no one expected a resurrection. They expected a shoulder to cry on. They expected some calm words or teaching about death. But what they got was resurrection. What they experienced was life. We need to understand Jesus rarely sees things the way we do. He sees them much differently. Because when we see death, Jesus sees opportunity. When we see finality, Jesus sees hope. I guess my question for you today is, where in your life do you see death? What seems like an end to you? How many of you would like resurrection in your life? Not just resurrecting then, resurrecting now. Maybe you've tried to find life on your own terms. You might even settled for a cheap substitute. Jesus makes this powerful statement to you today. "I am the resurrection. I am the life." What is dead in your life? Maybe it's just life in general. And today you hear the call of Jesus saying, "Hey, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me." Because in addition to that, he also said, "Come, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my burden upon you, for my burden is light and my yoke is easy." That's what Jesus is calling us to. Or maybe you've been following, but life's punched you in the gut one or four times. And you just come and you just gotten to a place where you're living in the ifs and you just can't see a possibility. I think Jesus wants you to see possibility today. I close with these words that we read in the first letter of John in the New Testament. John writes this, and he says, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." One final thought, I promise. Don't get hung up on the word eternal. See, I think that's where Christianity, churches have gotten it wrong. Jesus is your life one day. Nuh-uh. Jesus is your life today. When it says eternal life, this isn't some future event. It is right now. We get to step into eternal life here, now, today, and experience the resurrecting power of Jesus. Yes, today. You believe that? I do too. Worship team, come back. Let's pray together. As I've spoken today, as I've quoted scripture today, what's resonating with you? Is there something in you that's drawn to something that was said? Maybe God trying to speak to you in some way. You've been looking for life, desperately trying to find it, hoping you could get there. And maybe today you realize it's time to just give up the fight. I've tried it all the other ways. Let me just give it to Jesus. That's the life he wants you to have. Now, let me tell you, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean everything works out. Lindsay can tell you that. She did tell you that. What you'll find is that even through that, Jesus is with you. He's holding you. He's holding you up. He's loving you. And even in the death of this life, we will find life. Father, Son, and Spirit, take your words, this message today, and help us to have the honest conversation about what we've been attempting to experience as life and the life you really desire for us. To step out and away from the trappings of everything we see around us and to turn and face you and find in you the loving embrace of a God who looks at us in our mess, in our brokenness, and says, I got you.